Jesus has power over the spiritual, and he has power over the devil and his demons. And though the devil is the god, little g, of this world, he has a ruler in this world. God created the devil. He created the angel Lucifer, who rebelled against God and became the devil, but he was created by God, and God has all power and authority over the devil and his angels. And so it's important for us to understand that. Though we may feel completely overwhelmed, we may be without hope on our own, we're not without hope when Christ comes. And so if you're able, let's stand together. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I pray that you would help us to give all of our attention to your word tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us and speak to our hearts. And Lord, that your word would just change our hearts and minds tonight. Lord, help us to realize that you are in complete control, though Satan and his demons may be busy at work, maybe having great influence even in our own lives, that there is victory and deliverance that can only be found in the word of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to have ears to hear tonight. Lord, every day, help us to seek your truth and your will from your word. And please bless now, for I'm nothing without you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture where we're surrounded by demonic influence and oppression. So many times the influence is so subtle that we don't even realize it's there. The influence of the devil in our lives is so broad that so many times we become desensitized to it. There are many, even here tonight, who may be under the strongholds and chains of the wicked oppression of the devil. What our culture needs and what we need is the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus can deliver any soul from the oppression of demonic control. Just a couple weeks ago, we saw Jesus having power over the physical. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and he has power over the devil and his angels. Millions of people are trapped by the stronghold of Satan. A lot of people mock the existence, the reality of Satan. Other people are intrigued by the devil, and they are led into that spiritual darkness. So we need to understand tonight that the devil is real, that he's not playing around. He wants to destroy your life, but that Christ has power over the devil. Our text tonight brings us to a place called Gadara. The Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee. He came into the area of the Gadarenes. These were common people with common jobs, doing common things of the day. But when Jesus and his disciples came off the ship, they were not met by the common people. They came into a place where there were tombs. It was a graveyard. And Jesus faced two men that were possessed by demons. In Matthew 8:28, it says, when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs with exceeding fears, so that no man might pass by that way. Now, in Mark's account, in our text, he gives us highlights from one of those men. And so there were two, but Mark just deals with the one. So look at Mark 5 and verse 2 again. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So when Jesus shows up, as soon as he does, this demon-possessed man comes to meet the Lord. This man had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So get the presence of this demonic influence in his life. This man was, this was Satan's poster child. I mean, this was exactly what the devil would like to do to everybody's life. He would like to destroy your life. He would like to take everything away from you, and he wants to mess with you. Now, how did this guy end up there? How does somebody get to a place where they're completely possessed, taken over with demons? Maybe he had dabbled in the occult and Satan worship. Maybe he had been worshiping a pagan god, which all the false gods are, in fact, worship of the devil. You get that, right? And a lot of people today think they're worshiping some god, but when they're really doing, if they're not worshiping the God of the Bible, they are in fact worshiping the devil. All false worship is demon worship. That's what it is. Maybe he had given himself over to immorality. Maybe he was involved in drug use. Biblically, when we look in the Bible, we see the word witchcraft. It's the Greek word pharmakeia. It's the word we get pharmacy from, and a lot of people who get into drugs and alcohol become influenced by the devil. And maybe those are the ways that he opened himself up to this demonic influence. We live in a culture where demonic influence is prevalent, but sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it seems so normal in our culture that we fail to recognize it for what it is. I believe that Satan is very much alive and very much working in our society today. I think it's a sad thing that too many of us today are so desensitized to the devil's work that we don't even recognize it for what it is. And many Christians, so-called, will even defend the work of the devil because they're so blind to what it really is. Friends, we need to be circumspect. That's why the Bible tells us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. We need to examine things through the lens of Scripture to find out what's right and wrong. It doesn't matter what you believe politically. It doesn't matter what you believe culturally. It doesn't matter what you believe by science, so-called. What matters is what does the Word of God say. His Word is truth. And so we need to examine things by that lens. I want you to notice this man had a deathly interest. He had a deathly interest. He had a fascination with death. Look at where he lived. He lived among the tombs, sleeping among the tombs there. This man showed he showed where his heart was by where he lived. He was spiritually dead with no spiritual interest. He was under the control of the devil, and he lived in an unclean place. Anybody under the control of demons will naturally move toward more filth, more depravity, more inhumane behavior, and oftentimes demonic influence will bring about an interest in the death, in the dead, in the things of death. That's not normal. It's not normal. And so he had this demonic influence. Millions of people today are exposed to death on such a level that it doesn't affect them. How many of you, I asked this the other day, how many of you remember 9/11? You remember where you were when you got the news? You remember watching it on the television? You remember the coverage of, we're watching the first tower burn, and we're watching people jump out of the windows. We're watching those things happen, and it was horrific. Made me sick, physically sick that day. And while we're watching one, another plane slams into the second tower. It was just so horrific. The Christian Post contributor, Michael Brown, spoke to a youth pastor in Seattle, Washington after 9/11. And he was talking to him about how teenagers were impacted by those terrorist attacks. It shocked the youth pastor, the Christian Post editor. He talked to him about the fact that the high school students he spoke to were barely even moved by what they saw. Many of them told him that they had seen better graphics in video games than they had seen on television that day as the planes destroyed the Twin Towers. They were completely desensitized by the violence and death that they experienced on their video games, that watching real people jump out of burning buildings to their death didn't even affect them. Friends, there's something wrong with that. If you could watch that news coverage and not be affected, there's something wrong. That is, my friends, the influence of the devil in our world today. An interest in death. Not only was there a deathly interest, there was a destructive strength. Look at verses 3 and 4. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Iron chains, iron clasps, fetters, handcuffs were nothing for him. He could easily break out of them. Now, they tried to bind him, but he was under the influence of a greater power than himself. Now, that may sound crazy to you, but this guy had superhuman strength, and it's not unheard of today. If you've watched the news over the last few years, you've seen some people who have been officers, police officers have tried to apprehend them, and in drug-fueled rages, it takes 10 or 15 men to hold them down. That's not normal. That's not normal. They are under the power and the influence of something that makes them inhumanly strong. Have any of you ever seen some of those videos? And I'm going to tell you that today, in our scientific world in which we live, we want to just attribute it to the drugs. It's just the stuff that they're on that they can be shot 5, 6, 7, 8 times and still keep coming. Friends, that's something beyond drugs. It's the influence of the devil. These people have given themselves over to the power of Satan, and this man had superhuman strength because he was under the power of the devil. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And when you open the door to the devil, he's not just going to take an inch, he's going to take it all. He's going to take it all. So many people start out dabbling in sin with a mild interest in something with the cult, but they end up overwhelmed. And you guys know sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay every time. Not only that, but he had a delirious tendency. He was always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, verse 5, crying and cutting himself with stones. Crying and cutting himself with stones. And the more our society moves away from the presence and power of God, the more there will be abusive and destructive behavior like the behavior of this man. You guys, most of you know, before I was a pastor, I was in youth ministry, and I've been dealing with young people for a long time. Really, when I wasn't much younger than the high school kids, I was teaching high school kids and counseling with them, and I've been involved with that for a long time, and I have seen the change in the last 20 years in young people, how things that used to be very rare have become very prevalent. Suicide rates are skyrocketing in our country just in the last 5 to 10 years. Self-mutilation, people who harm themselves and cut themselves, this has been going on forever, but it's becoming more and more prevalent. It's getting worse and worse. Friends, this is the influence of the wicked one. You understand that? That we look in the scripture and we see what happened when somebody was completely overcome by the devil and his influence. This is what it ends up with. And so the more we get away from the Lord, the worse and worse things are going to get. And our society, man, we're on a breakneck pace to get away from God as fast as we can. We have legislators fighting every year to get In God We Trust off of everything in government. We've got legislators fighting every year to continue to remove God, the name of Jesus, prayer from everything in our society. And friends, the more we go down that path, the worse things are going to get. What were once considered pagan are now becoming prevalent. This idea of cutting yourself and all of those things, it's not new. I told you, 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll remember how Elijah faced off with the prophets of Baal. You remember how there were 850 false prophets. And you remember how they set the stage. If you don't remember, Write it down, 1 Kings chapter 18. You can study it out. But the prophets of Baal came on their side. They set up their altar and they began crying all day long for Baal to send down fire. That was the challenge. You set up your altar, I'll set up my altar. You cry out to Baal, I'll cry out to Jehovah. Whoever answers, let that be the God. And so the prophets of Baal cried out, and when he wouldn't listen, they began to cut themselves with stones. And the blood, the Bible says the blood gushed out. And they cried out and they cut themselves. What were they doing, friends? They weren't. Baal was just another false god the devil set up. He is just another idol, just another false god. And to worship Baal was to worship the devil. And that's what they did. And most of you are like me, you love that passage of scripture. Cry a little louder, Elijah said. Maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. Cry a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation. He's not at home anymore. And he kind of mocks them a little bit. Not that any of you would be that sarcastic, but Elijah was. And so they had their time. And then he said, in the middle of a 3-year drought, he said, bring the barrels of water. And they covered the sacrifice, and they covered the wood, and they covered everything, and they filled the moat around it with water. And then he cried out to God in one simple prayer. And fire came down from heaven and devoured the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the water and everything. And there was no question left that day. There is a God in heaven, and his name is not Baal. This man had a delirious tendency. He was crying and cutting himself. Now, unless somebody misunderstands me tonight, I'm not trying to sit in judgment on anybody who has cut themselves or harmed themselves in some way. I'm just trying to tell you tonight that's not what God wants for you. I'm not trying to say tonight that if you've ever done that or you know somebody who's done that, I'm not accusing them of worshiping the devil. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that God does not want that for you. He wants good for you. God is not in the business of you harming yourself. God is in the business of helping you. You see, Baal, the devil, he wants you to bleed. The devil wants you to hurt. The devil wants you to suffer. But Jesus bled for you. Jesus hurt for you. Jesus suffered for you so that you wouldn't have to. Do you see the incredible difference between Christ and every false god there is in the world? Sin always has consequences. God's grace knows no limits. And no matter what you've done or where you come from, God can and will forgive you if you'll come to him in repentance and faith. And God can restore and God can help. You know, God has called us to be different. God has called us to come out of the world and be separate. We need to be careful who the influences in our life are. And we don't have a lot of background about this man, either one of these demon-possessed men. But did you notice there were two of them? You ever heard misery loves company? It's serious. That's for real. Listen, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you run with the wrong crowd, you are the wrong crowd. You need to be careful who the influences are in your life. You need to be careful who it is. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians and they had been led astray from the truth, he wrote to them and he said, who did hinder you? He didn't say what hindered you. He said, who did hinder you? Anytime you get hindered from running with Christ, there's almost always a who involved. Let me ask you this. Just be honest with me tonight. I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand. How many of you have done really stupid and sinful things in your life? I'll give some of you a minute to be honest. Thank you. Now, how many of you that raised your hand did those stupid and sinful things with someone else? That's not that you can't be stupid and sinful on your own. I'm looking around. I see the potential in the room. But the reality is, most of the time when we've done the wrong things, we've done it with other people. We need to be careful who our influences are. We need to be careful who our role models are. We need to be careful who we want to be like. And you may say that you don't want to be like anybody, but you are lying to yourself, because all of us tend to pick up the attitudes, actions, tendencies of other people. We do that, whether we want to or not. I can prove it to you. Sometimes when I open my mouth and speak to my children, my mother's voice comes out. And it's not really her voice, but I repeat the same things that she said to me, I say to my children. She had a tremendous influence on my life. And now I'm trying to have the same kind of influence on my children. Amen. Do your kids ever move slow when you tell them to do something? Man. My mama used to say, boy, you move so slow, dead lice wouldn't fall off of you. Anybody ever heard that before in your life? God bless you. Should have known. My mama used to say that to me. It's burned into my mind. I can remember that. And you know what I say to my boys on a regular basis? Boy, you move so slow, dead lice wouldn't fall off of you. And they look just as confused as I did. What? What does that mean? See, they don't understand now. But one day, God's going to bless them with some boys like me. And they'll know. See, it's influence. We have these influences in our life, and they have an impact. And let me tell you something. The friends that you run around with will have an influence on you. The family that you spend time with will have an influence on you. And some of you ought to pray, because I know your family. The friends that you have, the family that you have, listen to me. The music that you listen to, the television and movie shows that you watch, it all influences you. Listen, the news that you listen to, the news that you watch, everything that you expose yourself to will have an influence. And you need to really stop and examine the influences in my life. Are they bringing me closer to Christ, or are they leading me away from the Lord? Which way? This man had a deathly interest. He had a destructive strength. He had a delirious tendencies. And finally, he had deviant behavior. He had deviant behavior. I want you to know that this man, we're going to see, was a man who was not in his right mind. He was a man who obviously was a man who didn't bother to wear clothes or very much clothes. He was a man who did not act in the right way. But when he met Jesus, he was changed. When he met Jesus, he was changed. Look at verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now I want you to get this. This is confusing maybe to some of you. Demon-possessed man, when he sees Jesus, runs to him, falls at his feet, and worships him. He calls him Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and prays. Now that all sounds really good, doesn't it? But none of it is good. Listen, the demon worships at the feet of Jesus because the demon can do nothing but worship at the feet of Jesus. He has no reverence, he has no respect, he has no love, and his worship, that worship just simply means he fell down at his feet. None of it's real. None of it is worshipful. He may have gone through the motions, he may have even said the right things, but it's not that this man was now saved and going to go to heaven. No, he was a demon. He was a follower of the devil who will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's where he's headed. And so don't let any of this confuse you. But Jesus says, come out of the man. In verse 9, he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them out away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Now this account, friends, is really incredible. And it's really hard, I think, for us to wrap our mind around. First of all, that the demon would run to Jesus, worship him, and call him the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. We see the demons throughout Scripture. They know who Jesus is. They believe who Jesus is, and yet they tremble, and yet they'll still perish in hell forever. It's important for us to understand that. Hey, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you've ever been around some people who may appear to be under demonic influence, but I'm amazed sometimes at how they talk about Jesus. The name of Jesus will come out of their mouths. Things like that will come out of their mouth. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by that. It's always frustrating to me because you get around somebody who's drunk or high or just out of their mind, and a lot of times they talk about God and Jesus a lot. Some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. But don't be deceived by that. Listen, the demons in Scripture did the same thing. They worshiped. They fell down. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. That doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Listen, if somebody is drunk out of their mind or high out of their mind, just because they're saying the name of Jesus does not mean they're a saved person on their way to heaven. It's been my experience that people who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone no longer put themselves under the influence of drugs and alcohol. They're changed. They don't go that way anymore. There was a deliverance from wickedness. He bowed to Jesus, but it didn't mean anything. Remember James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But it was the word of God that delivered the man from the demons. Jesus said, come out. He asked the demons, what is thy name? And the man said, my name is Legion, for we are many. So the demons are actually speaking for the man. They pled with Jesus. They begged Jesus not to send them out of the country, but to let them go into the swine. And Jesus allowed them to do that. Now, why did Jesus allow that to happen? The only reason that I can see in Scripture clearly is Jesus allowed that to happen so that the swine would run off the cliff, so that the people there watching would understand that Jesus had authority over the demons. Because the people standing there saw it, and when they saw it, they immediately ran. Listen, it was no coincidence. Jesus is talking to the man. He says, we're legion. The other people that are there are hearing this. They're listening to this. The legion says, we are many. Don't send us away. Let us go into the swine. And he says, go. And immediately, 2,000 hogs run off a cliff into the ocean. And the people that are standing there in that area watching this are going, they're a little freaked out. And so they run to town to tell everybody. Can you imagine what it would have been like? I mean, day in and day out, they're out there. They watch the herds of hogs. They day in and day out, they hear the maniac screaming and crying and cutting himself. Day in and day out, they see these things, the normal routine. But when Jesus says go, all of a sudden 2,000 hogs take off running into the ocean. When the man had just said, I am legion, for we are many. I imagine that would have been those hair standing up on the back of your neck moments as you ran away. It was the word of Jesus that delivered the man. See, we've been focusing on the demons, but the real story here is the man who was set free. How'd it happen? It happened because of the word of Christ. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nothing but the word of God can rebuke demonic power. Nothing but the word of God can set you free from the strongholds of Satan. Nothing but the word of God can overcome the sin that is in our lives and in our world. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And dear friends, we could go on and on and on and on with verse after verse after verse after verse that can change your life if you would hide his word in your heart so that you could overcome temptation and sin. I promise you, when you learn the scriptures, when you face a temptation, God will bring those scriptures back to your mind, and it will give you strength to overcome the temptation. You see, some of you are in a stronghold of sin, and you think that there's no way out. There's no way I can quit doing that. There's no way I can start doing the right thing, and you're dead wrong. You can change. You can be changed by the word of God. We read it just Sunday. Do you know how Satan is fully and finally going to be put away? The saints are going to overcome him by the word. By the word of their testimony. What is their testimony? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it was Jesus' defense when he was tempted, and it's our only defense today. I want you to look at the change that happened. Jesus commands legion, those thousands of demons, to get out of the man. The hogs run into the ocean. The people who are watching run away to tell everybody in town. Verse 15 says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. There was a change that happened. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is the Greek word that we get metamorphosis from. There are a lot of things that go through metamorphosis. They change from one thing into another. The classic example is the butterfly, which is incredible because the caterpillar, the ugly little caterpillar, munches and eats and eats and eats, and that ugly, ugly, fat little worm makes a cocoon, and it goes in there, and when it comes out, it's completely different. Right? Scientists tell us that the caterpillar literally has, when it goes into the cocoon, it has two types of DNA. It has caterpillar DNA and butterfly DNA, and that the caterpillar DNA has to completely die for the butterfly DNA to take over. It is completely changed from one thing into another. And friends, when you are saved, you are completely changed from one thing into another. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new creatures in Christ. Listen, you're not just slightly improved. Things just didn't get a little better. You didn't just turn over a new leaf. He made you a new creature. And there's no excuse for us to live like the old man. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He used to run around in the tombs crying and cutting himself naked, apparently. By the way, not putting clothes on is influence of the devil. Can I get on that soapbox for a minute? I know it's wintertime and it's too cold to be naked. In just a couple of months, we'll be talking about it again, I promise. I don't care what's fashionable. put clothes on. I don't care whether we're going to church camp or not. Put your clothes on. I think it's shameful. I think it's shameful. And listen, having this discussion about not wearing enough clothes, invariably we end up talking about the girls. And let's just get real. It's the girls who have the biggest problem with it. It's not just the girls, but it is the girls who have the biggest problem with it. Some of these boys like to wear their muscle shirts. The only thing they're missing is the muscles. Right? But at the end of the day, dear friends, it's all about vanity. It's all about look at me. And it doesn't have to be complete nakedness. It's anything that you're trying to draw attention to any part of your body. That is sin. It's not right. I think it's astounding that in this text we see that the demon-possessed man didn't have any clothes on. I think it's astounding that one of the things, of all the things the Scripture could have told us, the Holy Spirit could have told us anything about him. Could have said he fixed his hair. He could have said anything. But he makes sure that we understand that he had clothes on. Friends, there's something to that. There's something to that. I can already hear some of the moms crying, but it's so hard to find clothes. It may be hard, but it's not impossible. I can already hear some of the teenage girls crying about what their friends wear. I probably won't shed a tear. It's not going to happen. I just figure we ought to try to dress to please the Lord, not ourselves. More could be said, but I'll spare you tonight. I'll save it for when the weather gets warmer. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him, was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And here's the most astounding thing in the entire passage. And they began to pray him, that is, the people of the Gadarenes, began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coast. The demonic man who was untamable by men, the man with superhuman strength that could break chains, the man who was crying and cut himself day and night, the man who was in such horrible condition is now clothed and sitting at peace in his right mind, and their response is, go away. And that's sad. It's no different today when Jesus Christ changes lives. So many people are in our society want no part of it. They see him as somebody whose life was in shambles, whose life was a wreck with drugs and alcohol and abuse and all the rest of it, and they get saved and their lives get completely changed, and everybody around them says, we don't want any more of that. It's sad. When Jesus was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Hey, friends, if you have been saved by Jesus, you're going to have a desire to be with Jesus. You're going to want to read his word. You're going to want to spend time with him in prayer. You're going to want to be in his house singing his praises, worshiping him with his people, listening to his preaching. You're going to want that. Howbeit Jesus suffered or allowed him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus says, no. I'm leaving here, but I want my gospel to stay here. You go home and tell your family and friends what God has done for you. Isn't that good? It's even better because verse 20 says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. When Jesus said, go and preach the gospel, the man went and preached the gospel. Isn't that good? What an amazing thing. This man was miraculously changed by Jesus. Jesus saved him, delivered him from the power of the devil, and gave him new life. And the man said, I don't want anything else but to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, not now. I want you to go and tell everybody the great things that God has done for you. And the man left and did what Jesus said. What a picture that could be of us today. Have you been miraculously changed by Jesus? Well, if you're saved, you have been. Right here on the inside, you were dead, now you're alive. And you say, I want nothing more than to be with you, Lord. And if you're really saved, there's nothing more you want deep down in your heart than to be with Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You're ready. Are you ready? I mean, I'm telling you, I'd like to see my kids grow up. I'd like to, you know, there's things, all that stuff. But at the end of the day, none of that matters. It all pales in comparison to knowing that one day I'll see Jesus face to face. One day I'll bow before his throne. Even so, come, I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's go. But Jesus says, no, you can't come with me right now. I want you to go. And I want you to go tell everybody the great things God's done for you. And so what will we do? What will we do? Will we go? The man immediately left. He departed and he went and began to publish in all Decapolis. He went everywhere telling people the great things God had done. And people were amazed by it. So what are we going to do? Are we going to sit in our comfy pews and not tell anybody? Or are we going to go and do what Jesus said? Go, go and tell people the great things God's done. Let's stand together tonight. Tonight, if you've never been saved, you may not be a maniac running around in the graveyard at the cemetery cutting yourself, but you're in no better shape. If Christ is not your Savior, the devil is your father. And you will spend eternity in the lake of fire unless you repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if you've never been born again, I plead with you tonight to turn from your sin to God, to trust in Christ with all your heart. He died for you, and he has the power to cast the devil out of your life once and for all. If you've never been saved, I plead with you to trust in him tonight. If you've got some things in your life, the devil's got an influence, you've listened to the influence that the devil had on this man's life, and you go, man, I've got some of that. There's some strongholds, there's some things that I'm having a hard time with. Friends, Jesus can deliver you tonight. You come to him. You come to him. He can set you free. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight, you come.
Page 514.
Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Any word?